Most everyone knows Jim Burr. He's an inventor and astronomer. He's well known in most Adventist circles for his presentations on the celestial, all of the celestial stars, everything. I'll tell you a funny story about him. There's a bunch of them. This one's pretty good. I heard him groan over there. Well, one day I was, Cheryl wanted me to go to a meeting somewhere with her, and it was getting toward the evening, and I said, no, I got to go pick up a pair of binoculars. And she says, well, what, this time of night? Yeah, Jim was busy, and I couldn't get them earlier. And so I went and picked them up. I could barely get them in the truck I took. So when she came home, I was out in the driveway kind of looking for stars and so on. And she says, I thought you were getting binoculars. I said, well, these are. They're like that tall and maybe so big around. And they come on a little trailer that you pull around. And he invented it. It's cool. Come on up, Jim. He says that your brain interprets more of what you see if you've got two tubes. So you sit in the middle of this, and you look down like this, and at the heavens, and it turns around.
Yes. Good to be here. I think the last time we did a presentation here was 20 years ago. It was Kodak slides. Didn't even own a computer. So there's a lot of new stuff to share with you. So this morning we're going to cover a lot of ground. This is the Orion Nebula, the Great Nebula in Orion. I was speaking up in Bangor, Maine last year. And I looked, the church address was on Orion Way. And I put it in my GPS, Orion Way. And then I looked for the house number, it was 42 Orion Way. Well, you're looking at 42 Orion, and I said, there's more to this story, I think, than I know, but that's a beautiful site in Orion. I should say, what we're going to do this morning will be take little tidbits from 100 different television shows, okay? So if we have to change directions, turn a corner, jump to a different subject, you'll understand. And I have dyslexia, terrible dyslexia. Reading has just been terrible. And my grade school teacher thought dyslexia was a disease, I guess. I don't know, because she didn't have any education, and so I knew nothing about phonics. I have a very difficult reading. But just a little explanation before we get going. By the way, I'm sorry to hear about Don Houghton. 60 years ago, Don and I were doing literature work in South Dakota, 60 years, right in 1957. And yeah, we did LE work right out of preschool, I guess it was kindergarten or one of those. No, you can do the math. I'm on my 80th trip around the sun. But Don was one of, and I did literature work throughout South Dakota. And his son, of course, Dan, and then your pastor, here, so I'm sorry to hear about that this morning. We just got a schedule invitation 3 years in advance, the Carolina Conference books camp meeting speakers 3 years in advance. We're booked for 2019 for camp meeting. I said, I guess the Lord figures I'm going to live that long, you know. But to get oriented in a little bit of terminology, we think this is kind of the Milky Way looks like where we live. 100 billion stars, and we live in this little area of the Orion arm of the Milky Way galaxy. We're about two-thirds of the way out from the center of the galaxy, and it's just billions and billions of stars. Look like they're touching in the center, but they're separated by trillions of miles. And I mean, this galaxy is huge. If you were going to take a vacation to the other side of the galaxy, you get over there, you say, I had to check things back in Franktown, you get your phone out, radio waves, you dial it up, traveling 186,000 miles every second, it's going to take you 100,000 years to get the phone to ring. If Mama says hello, it's going to be 200,000 years to hear the hello. So it's really big, and we believe 100 billion stars. And we believe there are that many other galaxies in the universe, 100 billion galaxies. In our galaxy, as we look around, we see constellations. Now, constellations would be stars you could make a stick figure about, like Orion, a man. He's got shoulders, belt, and legs. And so there are 88 of those in our galaxy, 88 constellations. Oh, it looks like a Big Dipper. That looks like a Virgo, you know, a woman, a snake, a Leo, whatever. And so we have 88 of those. This is just a gorgeous picture of something that happened in 2002, and we don't even know what happened, but here's how it has changed from May of 2002 to December of 2002. And they don't think it was an exploding star, but they believe it's called, we don't have a name for it, it's V838. It's like an exploding, illuminated, some sort of light that has illuminated this. Just a beautiful sight, isn't it? See? And we have hundreds and thousands of these in our Milky Way galaxy. We call them nebula. There's basically four types of nebula. There's nebula that shine because they're hot, nebula that shine because they're embedded with hot stars. There are dark nebula, like the Horsehead you saw. And then we have exploding stars. And the biggest ones seem to use up their fuel. They get bigger and bigger and bigger until they can't support this shell. And then we get this big explosion. It can sometimes be seen in the daytime, very, very bright for a few weeks or months. And we call those supernova, like that Super Chevy you saw. But that's none of those. This is just not sure what this is. But it does us good to think about the size of our Earth compared to Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune, the other planets, Pluto, and so forth there. Now, there's something I must mention. I don't know if anybody is here, but all of a sudden, my wife and I were doing camp meeting in Oregon this summer, and there was probably at least five people came up and said, "What's the deal with the flat Earth? We got these people that are insisting the Earth was flat." And one guy came up and said, "I'm going to send you something absolutely proves the Earth is flat." And I had two people this week emailing me, "What's the deal with the flat Earth?" Folks, we proved that 2,000 years ago. The Earth was not flat. Okay, but I think I need to address it because people are looking for, what do I tell these people? And it's, folks, it is so sad. When we're at the end of the world, Jesus is coming, we got so much stuff we should be occupying our minds with instead of debating a flat Earth. You know, it's a distraction of the devil, folks. It is. Let me just show you now. This guy by the name, here's his name, okay. 2,000 years ago, he had heard that on the summer solstice, the longest day, the sun was straight over a well, and on that one day of the year, the sun would go straight down that well. And he reasoned, if the earth is round, then if I go 100 miles north and put a stake in the ground, the sun isn't going to come down here, but I'm going to get a shadow. And he measured that shadow. And he calculated the diameter of the earth within 1,000 miles. It's 25,000 miles around the earth. He calculated it. And they're not quite sure because this word, that's the measurement. And there was two different methods. One of his measurements was within 1% and one was in 16% of the fact, the diameter of the earth. So 2,000 years ago, we proved that the earth was not flat. We proved the earth was round. In fact, if this green stripe was the surface of the earth, it would be day all day long. If the earth was flat, there would be no time zones. You see, on the longest day, the earth comes right here, but if you're living in Chicago, if you're living in New York, you see the sun's is moving. So we've absolutely proven that. And I watched these guys. This guy, one guy on the net, "I'm a doctor, a PhD, I'm not a kook." And he takes his little airplane and demonstrates how the earth is flat. Enough of that, okay? Okay, so let's just talk a little bit about the size of some of the stars. Here's our sun compared to Sirius, Pollux, Arcturus. We can't even put Jupiter, Saturn, Earth on the screen. Here's Betelgeuse in Orion, the shoulder star. When you look at Orion, it'll be the upper left-hand, that's a billion miles in diameter. If our sun was there, if we were there, our sun would be in the center. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn would all be orbiting inside Betelgeuse. It's a billion miles in diameter. We'd all be orbiting inside that star. And there's Antares, even bigger. Now, our sun is gone on the screen. You can't even put a pin on the screen and say, here's how big our sun is compared to these stars. But here is the biggest star we know about. Canis Majoris, 1.8 billion miles in diameter. You can imagine, if you can see the rest of the circle, it'll be like the size of the whole church, right? Look how little our sun is compared to Canis Majoris, 1.8 billion miles. This is the biggest star we know about. Well, we don't know about the ones we don't know about. Are you feeling small? Are you feeling like a bug on the windshield of life? It's interesting what Ellen White says. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. Praise the Lord for the unspeakable gift. Here is the most beautiful picture of Saturn. This picture was taken with a Cassini spacecraft. Cassini's going around Saturn. When the sun is right behind, dead behind the planet, it takes this picture. You see the sunbeams? You see the streamers coming out from the sun? Sun is right behind there. And so Mercury's going around, Venus is going around, there's going around. Here is Earth from 1 billion miles away, and you're on it. That's Earth from 1 billion miles. When I see that, I think about Jesus being tempted by Satan. And Satan said, if you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of that. And the Bible says, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I don't think Jesus was impressed. Or even Nebuchadnezzar, who in Daniel 4, he's on the roof of the palace. Isn't this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Let's take Nebuchadnezzar and the Cassini, give him a pair of handheld binoculars. And Cassini and Nebuchadnezzar could go, where? Where is this great Babylon I have built? But what is amazing, if we look at this picture, some other things come to light. Ellen White, who traveled to Australia, okay, to get from New England to San Francisco, you're looking at 10 weeks. Unless you pay the premium fare, you could get there from New York to San Francisco in four days, but normally about 10 days. But to get from New England to San Francisco, you get on a ship and you're going to Australia. With the stops, you're looking at 8 weeks. 8 to 10 weeks to get from New England to Australia. If every day you're riding a train and you're looking out and you're watching the plains and the mountains and all, and then you get on a ship and all you see for 6 weeks is ocean, would you think the earth was big or small? Seemed pretty big. When every day you see ocean, every day you see ocean, look what she says. If men could see for a moment beyond the range of finite vision, if they could catch a glimpse of the eternal, every mouth would be stopped in its boasting. Men living in this little atom. 100 and some years ago, this earth is an atom. You see, God gave her a vision, didn't he? This little atom of a world are finite. God has unnumbered worlds that are obedient to his law. How did she know that except God revealed it? Another one. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe has manifested greatest interest, for Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. I'm hitting the wrong button. I'm sorry here. Okay. Here, somebody did the artwork. If Saturn was where our moon is, that's what it would look like when you went outside. Would that be a view? That'd be quite a view, wouldn't it? If Jupiter was placed where our moon is, that's what Jupiter would look like. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. This is how our sun moves. When Jupiter, an illustration, this ball represents Jupiter, my hand is the sun. This is gravity. You with me? Jupiter, sun, gravity. And watch my hand wobble, okay? If I was swinging a bowling ball, what would be happening? I need you guys to help me up here, right? Jupiter moves the sun 500,000 miles off center when Jupiter goes around. Now, when our babies are little, as fathers, we spin our kids, right? When they get to be teenagers, they spin us, right? So that's what happens. When Jupiter and Saturn go around the sun together, they'll move it like almost 1 million miles off center. And what is so amazing about this is that when you have three bodies like Jupiter, Saturn, and the Sun in orbit, different masses, different sizes, different masses, there is no mathematician on Earth that can write a formula for three. Albert Einstein cannot write a formula for the center of rotation of three bodies. It's called the three-body problem. Go to Wikipedia. Three-body problem. It's since Isaac Newton, it has never been written. Nobody has ever been able to write a formula for the center of rotation of three bodies. I sat in a lecture in Oklahoma, professor in the university, and I began to weep on a lecture on gravity. I'm like crying. Because I've been showing audiences something I'm going to show you now. The Hubble zoomed in on 10 million stars, the Omega Cluster, and the Hubble watched these stars, and it plotted these stars, and the video clip will show you how these stars will move in 10,000 years. You won't see any crashing into each other. Folks, we can't write a formula for three. We got 100 billion in the galaxy. They're all moving. God's got it all figured out. I emailed the professor when I got home. I said, before I repeat this in public, I want to be sure I heard you correctly. And he said, yes, go to Wikipedia, three-body problem. Nobody has ever been able to write a formula. For now, we're going to go to this DVD, and I want to show you as the Hubble zooms in, the Omega Star Cluster, part of our Milky Way galaxy. It's going to zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, and then we're going to switch to the new color camera, your $125 million camera, your tax dollars at work on the Hubble. And as soon as the switch is over, we're going to the $125 million color camera on the Omega Star Cluster. It's going to zoom in, and then you're going to see these stars move over the next 10,000 years. Now, the NASA clip was only like 5 or 10 seconds. I had to splice it together to get you a little longer view. Now, what's amazing, these stars are all moving like 40, 50,000, 60,000 miles an hour. We're going 50, 60,000 miles an hour. God's got it all under control. Now, what I want to show you is what happens to our sun. Our sun is traveling through space. We're moving 45,000 miles an hour, okay? And the sun is taking the planets with it as it travels through space at 45,000 miles an hour. Now, this is an illustration. Computer animation of what's happening, because we think the sun, planets are going around the sun. No, it's moving through space. We can probably shut that down. You get the idea. Now, there's more to the story. If you were looking at our sun from space, okay, and Jupiter's going around this way. What are you going to see? You're going to see a sine wave. Because at 45,000 miles an hour, you would expect our sun to be traveling through space on a straight line, right? But what's going to happen? Jupiter's going to move it every 10 years, a half a million miles. So instead of the sun following a straight line, 2.5 years, you're going to see it go up 250,000 miles. You'll see it come back down. You're going to see a sine wave as you watch our sun travel through space if Jupiter's going around like this. Okay? Now, what's interesting, Saturn, that's every 10 years. You get a 10-year sine wave. Now, Saturn is 29 years. So every 29 years, Saturn is going to have another sine wave. As Jupiter's doing this, Saturn's going to be doing this. Okay? Sine wave superimposed on a sine wave. And then Mercury goes around every 88 days. And so Mercury's going to move the sun 200 miles. So now you got every 88 days, you're going to see the sun doing this as it does this Jupiter thing and Saturn thing. And Venus is going to move it every 252 days, 500 miles. So now you got Mercury and you got Venus every 250 some days. And you got Earth moving at 300 miles every 365 days. You got sine wave upon sine wave upon sine wave. God's got it all figured out, and we can't write a formula for three. Our God is an awesome God. Okay, there's a still picture the Hubble took of the Omega Star Cluster. Look at the colors involved. He's calling them all by names. How would you like to name the stars on the screen? He calls them all by names. He knows the sparrow that falls. He knows the hairs of your head. He cares about you. All of heaven was poured out. Jesus, who traveled from star to star, who, you know, in heaven, the holiness of heaven, the glory of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the worship of the angels, he left all that and he came down here. And didn't, like a street person, didn't have a pillow. Did you have a pillow last night? For the glory set before him, that was your salvation and my salvation. To have his beard pulled out and they spit in his face? Was that the glory set before him? No, your salvation and my salvation. Okay, this is the farthest we've ever seen. Farthest galaxy. They tell us, they believe this is over 13 billion years away, light years away. It takes over 13 billion years for light to get here. Okay? When I see that, I think of what it says in Psalm 103. It says that he hasn't dealt with us after our sin. Are you thankful the Lord does not deal with us after our sin? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his mercy is. Can you comprehend 13 billion light years? Light years, 6 trillion miles. 13 billion, can you comprehend that? You see, we cannot comprehend how great God's mercy is. What's the rest of the verse say? As far as the east from the west, can you comprehend how far the east is from the west? That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Now, a lot of churches, that's all they want to hear today is grace. But the Bible does say, love not the world. We've overcome the world. The Bible does say, straight is the gate. Your mom told you that. Take the straight and narrow, right? So that's our church, I believe, Adventist Church, has a nice balance between law and grace. Better than many others out there. Ellen White said, with undimmed vision, they gazed upon the glory of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. That just simply shows you, with a time exposure, how the stars move in the sky as the earth turns. But this is amazing because this statement is like 100 years, 150 years ahead of its time. And she says, from he who created all, him who created all, flows life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom of the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. Illimitable space, that dictionary says that's without limits or end. She said 150-some years ago, space is unlimited. We did not know that. Look at here. Edwin Hubble, in 1929, published a work that changed forever the views of the universe. 1929. Hubble publishes. We thought, astronomers no longer thought our galaxy was the entire universe. Prior to 1929, we didn't know there was anything except the Milky Way. We saw this fuzzy little stuff out there. They thought it was all in the Milky Way. And then Edwin Hubble started studying these fuzzy little things. Oh, those are galaxies. Those are galaxies. Those are galaxies. And discovered that it was really big out there. Then when we got the Hubble Space Telescope, and we zoomed in, and we could see, well, we got that coming up, I think. There seems to be no end to space. Astronomers are now saying maybe we have a multiverse. This is a picture that Hubble took through a tiny little speck in the sky. I like you looking through a straw. And in the north, Hubble looked in the north, and this picture was 84 hours. For 84 hours, they let the light come in. 84 hours, they want to see way, way, way out in space. And they got this picture of about 20,000 galaxies through a little speck of the sky. Okay? Now, if you were, how many pictures do you have to take if you're going to try to picture, photograph the whole sky through a straw? 27 million pictures times 20,000 galaxies. 27 million times 20,000 galaxies. Okay? What are you going to do in heaven? I got lots of friends here today. Ruthie, who was in my class back in Maple, I'll ask Ruthie. What are you going to do in heaven, Ruthie? Lots of things. We don't know what we're going to do in heaven. The Bible says our eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. But let's think about something God might do. Because Ruthie, God might say to you, you know what? I want to assign you, this is going to be your little speck of the universe. Everything right there, everything you can see through the straw, that's it. I want you to go out there and check it out, okay? I want you to come back and report to me. And in heaven, it says we're going to serve God. We're going to serve him. So he could say, Ruthie, I want you to go check out. You got 20,000 galaxies to keep an eye on, okay? Now here's, just to zoom on one of those little specks. You can see the specks on the screen? Let's just zoom in on one, okay? Here's just one galaxy. The Lord said, Ruthie, what I want you to do is go out and check each star system there. I'd like you to go out and spend a week with each star. You're going to find probably an atom there of each planet, like the atom we have on Earth, and he can give you a tour of the place. And, you know, you can meet the inhabitants of those planets, because in Nehemiah 9:6, he said he made the heavens with all their hosts, and the hosts of heaven worship him. If you look at Mark 13, at the very end of time, Jesus sends his angels from the uttermost part of earth to gather his elect from the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So there'd be a lot of people to meet there. And so, now this is how we got the Sabbath into the Baptist Church in Golden. I've been speaking to the First Baptist Church of Golden. The pastor says, I've heard about your program. We go to lunch, and he asked some questions. Will you speak to my people? So we went out and did a couple programs. He said, we're excited about this astronomy. We want to do evangelism. He said, I'm going on vacation. Would you do the 9:30 service, the 11 o'clock service, and make an altar call? And me, I'm not a pastor, make an altar call. I said, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And he said, yeah, that'd be fine. And he said something else. You can bring any material you want. We've been back. One email said, I want you to fill my pulpit this summer. People are like, we're excited about this astronomy. And so here's how we got Sabbath in the Baptist church, because now if Jesus says to you, I want you to go out and spend 6 days on every star, go out for 6 days, but you're going to get a lot of frequent flyer miles, because the Bible says from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me. So every Sabbath you're going to have to come back, the speed of thought, not the speed of light, the twinkling of an eye. Now if you're going to cover all the stars on the screen, one day on each star system, how long is it going to take you to cover that? Well, 14,737,000,000 years to cover the stars on the screen, and now you got 19,999 more galaxies to go. Or you think you're going to get bored in heaven? Okay, we need to move along, and our time is going by, and I'm going to skip over some slides here because we just don't have time. We're going to head in a different direction. Look at this. Look at the eruption of power in the sun. This eruption, 120,000 sextillion tons of matter blasting off the sun. Dad and I were doing camp meeting in Australia, and we got there. We took a telescope with us to look at the sun, and here was the eruption. Unbelievable. That thing is like, that sun is 900,000 miles in diameter. You see how big that circle? I mean, this eruption is the biggest I've ever seen. Probably 300,000-400,000 miles off the surface of the sun. Where's that power come from? The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, by the word of the Lord. You know, that is E equals MC squared, by the word of the Lord. That's the power that came from his lips, converted to energy, matter, converted to matter. If you could release the energy in a paperclip, these atoms, God put the power in the atom, you cannot believe. If you could release the power in a paperclip that binds those atoms together, this is more power than took out Hiroshima. 18,000 tons of TNT, they tell us, in a paperclip, in the power, in the atom. Unbelievable power. And so when you convert energy to matter, or matter to energy, the resultant, by definition, is moving at the speed of light square. By the word of the Lord, it said he breathed by the starry host, by the breath of his mouth. When God spoke, the power that came out of his mouth was traveling at 56 billion miles a second, because by definition, this is matter, and God's voice was energy. When you convert to either way, it's happening at 56 billion miles a second. And Ellen White says, Satan knows better. Is that power? Satan knows better than the people of God the power that can be theirs when they put their trust in Christ. Satan knows better than we do the power that's available. Unbelievable power. And so that scripture, 33:6, by the word of the Lord, that is E equals MC squared. And we have proven that at the Hadron Collider. We have proven that now. We've proven that scripture, because we take $1 million worth of electricity every year and we make matter that never existed before. We're making protons. The Hadron Collider is proving that scripture, because it's making matter that never existed, making protons that never existed. We prove if you got enough power, of course, I should tell you, they made 12, 16 atoms. We can put 100 billion on the head of a pin, but we proved it, right? Oh, what power, what power. I got to move along. My time is really going fast. This eruption is big enough to reach from the earth to the moon on the sun. You see this? You see the arc of the sun? There's the earth, the size of the earth compared to the sun. We could put 1 million earths in our sun. that eruption would be would actually reach to the moon. I keep hitting the wrong button here. Okay, every second, folks, power. You want power? Every second, the sun produces enough energy to run planet Earth for 500,000 years. Every second, the sun cranks out enough energy. Now, we're 93 million miles. The sun's way over there, 93 million. All we get is a little sliver from the sun. But the sun is radiating in every direction. Every second of the day, there's 500,000. There's a million years of energy, power grid energy on Earth. 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million. Seems like a waste, doesn't it? Ellen White says, our sun shines to gladden 1,000 worlds. The power of God, we have no idea. But Satan does. Satan knows better than we do the power that can be ours when we put our trust in Christ. Oh, the depths of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Jeremiah 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Folks, this, the power in the atom. Now here you have a hydrogen bomb. The power in the atom is beyond anything you can believe. But you can't control it. It's great for blowing up stuff. It's great for making bombs. Hydrogen bombs are wonderful, but you can't control it. It is so powerful. We are looking, scientists now are looking to the sun to solve our energy problems. The sun could solve it. It's got it. It's there it is. But how can we harness it? It's so powerful we can't control it. But, aha, if we make a sun the size of the head of a match, we could control that. So that's what we're doing at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory. They're taking a capsule no bigger than the head of a match. They're bombarding it with 192 lasers, and they're actually created a sun on Earth. We've got a sun going. A year ago February, but it's only as small as a match. It's a 50-year project. We're working for 50 years to figure out how to harness the sun. Okay, so here it is, Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory. We gave them $20 billion. They're taking this as a laser. They're taking 192 lasers. They're running them through a mile. Each one goes through 1 mile of amplifying pipes. We're amplifying to 10 to 20, well, to the temperature of the sun, 100 million degrees. So you can see the little men there, how small it is, but they're amplifying these lasers. Then they're focusing them on a capsule that has heavy hydrogen and seawater. But now, you don't want to melt California off the map. Even though your sun is no bigger than a match, you need a lot of cement and a lot of steel to keep from melting the meltdown, right? So there's where they're going to have this happen. Here's the capsule. Here's the actual capsule. You see the human eye, how small it is. And they're going to focus this little pellet is going to be inside that capsule. And they're doing that right now. And they're firing these lasers, the temperature of the core of the sun, 100 million degrees, but they can only leave them on for 20 trillionths of a second. And they wait 8 hours. They got to cool down for 8 hours. So they fire them 3 times a day. They fire them, wait 8 hours, fire them, wait 8 hours. This is a 50-year project to harness the sun. 50-year project. So don't get nervous. Now, we got 2,000 scientists. We're paying them all this money. We give them $20 billion, 2,000 scientists. Folks, this is what we have been able to achieve with $20 billion and 2,000 scientists. But in February a year ago, they put in 10,000 joules, okay? It's 1,000 C. It's 100,000 C. Okay. They put in 10,000 joules into that little capsule. They got 17,000 out. So we have proven with our little sun, we got 7,000 joule gain with our little tiny sun. We proved the sun worked. But don't get restless because it's a 50-year project. It's a learning thing. 50 years. They say it'll be 30 years before we can throw the switch and solve our energy problems. To run San Francisco for a year takes 21 million boxcars of coal to run San Francisco for 1 year. If you could harness the sun, you could do it with 500 gallons of those little pellets, 500 gallons of seawater, heavy hydrogen. Would run San Francisco for a year. 500 gallons would replace 21 million boxcars of coal. So that's the answer, so figure this out. But I didn't tell you. How much power did it take to run 192 miles of tubes to amplify this? We got 7,000 joule gain. It took 500 trillion joules to get a 7,000 joule gain. Our God is an awesome God. Where'd my matches go to? Here they are. Okay, folks, one more time to review. This 2,000 scientists, $20 billion, this is the glory of man. Is that sun glorious? Is that sun hot? Is that sun bright? You know what the Bible says? I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not share my glory with anyone else. Oh boy, our time is going so fast. There it is. We could say, by wisdom and $20 billion, 2,000 scientists made a sun the size of a head of a match. Oh, that's more to that story, but I probably better skip over it, because to get the sun started, we had to kickstart it with other suns, but I don't have really time to go into that. Let's talk a little bit about end time events. In Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." By the way, while I'm thinking about it, we're planning to do a program after lunch here. The pastor and I, we talked about it, and apparently the message didn't get out, but after lunch we want to do a program. We want to cover it. You want to know about the Star of Bethlehem? Does anybody here tell me? Can anybody tell me what happened to the dinosaurs? Why don't we have dinosaurs? We're going to go in a little bit to the science of salvation, so we're going to do some of that this afternoon. Okay. But here the scripture says, but the end is not yet. We know the prophecies. We know the signs of the end, right? Famines and pestilence and earthquakes. But what does it say? The end is not yet. Then we go to verse 14. It says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Folks, what God is doing is so miraculous. We had Adventist World Radio. Do you know Adventist World Radio right now, today, 5 million Muslims every day are listening to our sermons on Adventist World Radio. 5 million. In China, approaching 10 million every day. 10 million downloads in China. God is doing that because we have a message nobody else has. The world thinks once saved, always saved. They think the rapture's coming. They think, you know, God's going to burn people forever in hell. And they think the Sabbath, they don't know about the Sabbath and all these things. God has given us those messages nobody else has. And God is providing the means to get it done. And we are trying to get Denver's dark, folks. Denver is dark. We're trying to get Adventist television into Denver. We have a man right now looking at the channels that we might be able to rent a channel to get our signal out like they're doing in Phoenix. But I have you want somebody on your prayer list? Habakkuk says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like water covers the sea. Would you pray that for Denver? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover Denver, cover Colorado, like water covers the sea. So, yes, that prophecy is being fulfilled like never before. When the gospel, then the end will come. It's being fulfilled like never before. And we are told that there'll be false Christ, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Folk, we're there. I heard Booster, somebody did, I don't know if it was Sean or who did, all the false prophets around the world, which I haven't checked into, but there's something very interesting going on. This is called the Lucifer Telescope. It's in Arizona, Mount Graham, run to the Catholic Church. And it is the biggest binocular telescope in the world. You see the size of a little man standing down there? What's this telescope for? It's looking for alien savior. The Catholic Church believes in UFOs, and aliens would be closer to God. We're sinful. We're on the earth. We're sinners. Aliens would have understood the Bible better than we do. And when we discover them, infrared will see them before any other telescope because it senses the heat present. And so they're looking for, you can go look this up, Lucifer Telescope. It's an acronym. Lucifer is an acronym for the instruments that are on this telescope. But they are plainly saying, we expect to see an alien savior and find an alien savior. When he comes, these aliens or whatever will be able to explain the Bible better than we do. If you do not listen, you are a heretic. I think the Star Wars, all this stuff is preparing people for the end time deception. But when you read Great Controversy, page 624, it says, fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens. Fearful sights of a supernatural. That would be supernatural, wouldn't it? Persons will arise pretending to be Christ himself and claiming the title of worship which belongs to the world's Redeemer. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of the Scriptures. Listen to this. The shout of triumph rings upon the air. I'd like to put airwaves. You heard of CNN and Fox News. The shout of triumph rings upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon earth. Great Controversy 624. Yes, folks, things are happening. Many false Christs will arise and deceive many. We're closing. We're going to be on time. Hey, we are on time. Whew, I cut a lot of slides out. This program has 400 slides in it. We went through 40 for the children's story and 40 for our sermon. We're going to pick it up this afternoon. But this prodigal son leaves, goes out and spends the family fortune, spends his inheritance, and then he comes back to the father. And you know, the father met him a long way off. He didn't wait for him to come knocking on the door. The father met that son, and I don't care what that father was doing, whatever he was doing, you know what? He was looking down that road. He was watching for his son. Is my boy coming home? Is my boy coming home? Everything he did, he was keeping an eye on that road. And the reason we know that, the Bible says the father met him a long ways off. The father didn't wait for him to come knocking on the door. And that's a representation of God and his wayward children. We're all wayward, aren't we? I heard John Bradshaw say something the other day, and I thought this was good. He was talking, if a person is struggling with sin, you just struggle with sin and struggle with sin and struggle with sin. John Bradshaw said, you may just have to say, God, you must give me a clean heart. God, you must do that rather than fighting it on your own. God, you got to do that. So that father, that son comes, and there's a wonderful statement in Christ-Ovic Lessons where it says, arise, go to your father, he will meet you a great way off. Take one step toward the Savior, he will meet you a great way off. Then she says, never a prayer is offered, however faltering. You ever have a prayer you have to apologize for? Lord, my mind wandered. Lord, I went to sleep. Lord, I called you up and put you on hold. Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear is shed, however secret. But the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Now, I left out one word. If she says, if you take even one step. Is that an important word? If you take even one step toward the Savior, he will enfold you in his arms of love. You know, God's going to have a party when you get to heaven. And we got it here on Zephaniah. God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love and will exult over you with loud singing as in a day of a festival. God's going to have a party when we get there. And here is my paraphrase isn't perfect, so here's what it says in Christ's Object Lessons. Arise, go to your Father. He will meet you a great way off. If you take even one step toward him in repentance, he will hasten to enfold you in his arms of infinite love. His ear is open to the cry of a contrite soul. The very first reaching out of the heart after God is known to him. Never a prayer is offered, however faltering. Never a tear is shed, however secret. Never a sincere desire after God is cherished, however feeble, but the Spirit of God goes forth to meet it. Even before the prayer is uttered, the yearning of the heart made known, grace from Christ goes forth to meet the grace that is working upon the human soul. Your heavenly Father will take from you the garments defiled by sin. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for the Hubble telescope. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the things we've seen, the thoughts we've heard. We pray they'll bless our heart and they'll help us, Lord, on that way to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We have our song now, our music group. I skipped over the corn. Folks, you will not believe it. You would not believe the DNA in a corn. This is so incredible. There in a corn kernel are 20 billion letter codes, 20 billion chemicals in a corn kernel, 20 billion that tell that corn when it's going to grow. And that can lay there for thousands of years. Put it in the ground, a little moisture, a little warmth. You know what? The DNA starts replicating. And it shoots up a stalk and it shoots down roots. And then it puts up the tassels. It puts up the silk. Well, the silk is down here and Anyway, it has to, that pollinates the silk. Every silk becomes a kernel of corn. How is it? We have 30 million edible plants on earth. 30 million plants God has edible, and every one of them has DNA in it. How is it that DNA can sit there for thousands of years and be there and be active but ready when you put it in the ground? I mean, it is so incredible. I don't know what happened. Or maybe we slipped over the slides. That was supposed to be part of the program, but I better sit down. Yes, all my days be thine. If you're looking for my wife, she had to leave. It was a funeral she had to go to. But let's bow our heads. Father, it's good to be in this place. Lord, it's good to think about you, to praise you. We are so blown away, Lord. We see what an incredible God you are. We say, what is man that you're mindful of us? But we're thankful, Lord, that Jesus came, lived that perfect life, and died the death we deserve so that everyone could have eternal life. Father, we pray you'll bless our fellowship together, bless our lunch and our time this afternoon, that we can continue, Lord, to praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.